Good morning. Good to see you. Good to see all of you. I pray that the message of faith and the God's greatness will touch each of your hearts, because we live in a strange world. We live in a very strange world, and may our lives always know that there's hope and confidence in Jesus Christ. Amen? There's hope and confidence in Jesus Christ. Have you ever had to minister or serve when you didn't know how to? I remember the first time I officiated a funeral. This was maybe a year after I'd been involved in ministry. I was quite young. I was younger than Pastor Nathan. When I think about how young I was, I'm younger than he. I look at him and think, well, he's so young, but I was younger than he was. And added to the fact, it was over at a different church, at the Anaheim church, because their pastor was out on a trip, and so the family knew our family. And I didn't know them personally, and I certainly didn't know the deceased. And so they asked me to come because they knew our family, and my father was not available either. And so I went, and I didn't know them. I had never officiated a funeral before. How do you speak to a family that's deep in grief? How do you address a person whose life, you know, you don't know too much about? And I got so nervous that the night of the funeral came, and I had to ask Suzanne to drive us there because I was too wrapped up to even drive to get there. And so Suzanne had to drive me over there. And if you know me, I drive. When we're together, I drive. And so it was quite nerve-wracking for me, and got through it, I guess, and it was kind of a strange experience. And many of the people there weren't in the faith. I don't think he was much of in the faith as well, but many of the people there were not in the faith, and so it was heavy and gloom, and he was young, about 35. It was very heavy and gloom, and so it was a very difficult situation. I hope the family was comforted, and I hope the family did, you know, received it and was able to say goodbye to their loved one. But, boy, that was tough. You ever had to minister where you didn't know what you were doing? How about answering a question from your son or daughter? What's sex, Dad? What shall I do about this? What's going on here? I want to encourage you today that when those situations arise, we can boast in the Lord. Okay, God shows up. We can boast in the Lord. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to be reading from toward the end of chapter 1 and into chapter 2. First Corinthians chapter 1, toward the end. And well, let me just read chapter 2 since we already covered some of chapter 1. Chapter 2, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. That's kind of odd to think about that. When you think about Paul and you read about his story in Acts and how he was courageous and bold and fearless for the Lord. I mean, he was fearless. He'd get beat up and go right back in again. He would, you know, he was fearless. He didn't mind. He'd go to prison. Yeah, I'll go, you know. And even in prison, he was ministering. But he was fearless. And yet here he says, I came to you in weakness and fear with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with the demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith may not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. I think I left the not out in there, right? Yeah, I left a not out on there. Mark, can you? Is it fixable? In the last end of the toward the end of might not rest on men's power, but on God's power. Paul was in Greece, and he was writing to the Corinthians, and in writing to the Corinthians, the church was going through trouble, and so as the church went through trouble, he's trying to address them. One of the things that happened is that they you know, as they recalled, you know, who Paul was, and Paul was calling them back to faith, is that the pagan culture had re-infiltrated the church. The pagan culture was very rich and very, very deep in their traditions and their faith. You know, we're talking about Greece now. Greece in the first century. We're talking about one of the most advanced, richest, highest civilizations in the world. And in fact, some people think we have not ever seen anything like it since then, because they were so advanced. It was the golden age of history, and Greece was rich in it. If you look at their philosophies and you look at their philosophers, these people are still being taught. If you look at their architecture, you know, I saw the Pantheon, the Parthenon, a couple years ago after our trip to Israel. Went to Greece after that, and I saw the Parthenon. And, you know, 3,000 years later, it's still amazing. It's amazing. How did these people build this thing? And then when you realize the intricacies of the building, it's still amazing 3,000 years later. And then you think about how did they build it then? So here Paul walks into a culture that's familiar with this. Art. Well, they have these sculptures that are just incredibly precise and detailed and have lasted all these years. We can still see them when we go there. They worshipped intelligence. They worshipped athletic prowess and fighting ability. You know, the Spartan culture, Spartans, you know, the movie 300, those were the Spartans. And they were mighty warriors. And so they worshipped fighting ability and strength and prowess. It's kind of like, you know, when we watch Olympics, wow, those guys, how can those guys do those things? You know, make those. We were watching the you know, where they come off the thing and do the flips in the air. I think, man, how do those guys do those things? You know, a lot of them fell and that kind of things because they're really pushing the limits, you know. But it's just marvelous what they can do. One guy who won was 17 years old. He's a 17-year-old kid. And he won the gold medal at the Olympics. Isn't that amazing? You think, how can these guys do these things? It's just amazing. And they get the gold medal because they do so well. And so God led Paul into Corinth and go in there and tell them about Jesus. You can just imagine Paul walking through the length of Greece, getting down toward the southern part, and he sees, and he goes into Athens first, and then he goes over across the isthmus and goes into Corinth. And he says, man, look at this place, man. What can I tell them? What can I tell them? I'm certainly not going to be able to debate with them. It's certainly not going to be an artistic ability, architectural prowess. No. How can I ever even address them? Especially in Greek, you know, culture and society, Paul had very little. Very little. And he probably had no athletic prowess to speak of. And Paul's premise, if you're going to boast, boast in the Lord. If you're going to boast in the Lord. He was just a regular person. I did not come to you with elegance or superior wisdom. He's addressing right there that philosophical ability of the golden age of Greece. I didn't come with superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony of God. My message and preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that our faith may not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. How to accomplish great things for God when we know we're called by God, but we don't know what we're doing. We have no experience. Well, if we've ever felt that way, Paul is our man, because Paul was just like that. Who was Paul? When we think of Paul, we think of this mighty warrior for Christ, right? He goes into new cities and he writes these books, and boy, he does wonderful things. But let's look really closely at Paul. According to Acts chapter 9, he was converted to Christ dramatically. His name was Saul. He's on his road way to Damascus, and Christ interrupts his trip and calls Saul to turn his life over, and instead of persecuting he and Christians, that he was supposed to follow God instead. Prior to that, he'd been studying Jewish faith and law under the top teachers. According to Acts chapter 22, he studied under Gamaliel. Gamaliel is probably the most honored rabbi of the first century. The most honored rabbi of the first century. And he would have taken only the most promising and most brightest students since he was the highest teacher of the land in terms of Jewish law and Jewish faith. And he studied under Gamaliel. And he excelled. In Acts chapter 1, he says, I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age. And he excelled. I was extremely zealous for the traditions of my father, according to Galatians chapter 1. In terms of confidence in his life as a Jew, Philippians 3 says, I have superior confidence. Anybody has confidence being a Jew, I have more. He says, I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regards to law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. This guy was something. In the Jewish faith, in the Hebrew tradition, he was something. Paul knew Judaism up and down, left and right. He was headed, his trajectory for his life was headed to be chief rabbi or chief priest. Or another Gamaliel, the second Gamaliel afterward, because that's where his life was headed. Except for Christ. Christ got involved in his life and it interrupted his life trajectory. Shortly after his conversion to Christianity, he was so learned and understood so well after realizing the insights on Christ. It says in Acts chapter 9, yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving them that Jesus was the Christ. He was proving to Jews that Jesus was the Christ. That's how learned he was. That's how he understood the Torah, the law. That's how he understood the promises, the predictions, and that's how he understood Christ. He understood so well that he could debate with Jews just like that and prove that Christ was the Messiah. We can just imagine Jesus going, oh man, this guy, I'm going to focus this guy's ministry right on Jews because this guy's good, man. He can do it, right? Remember what Jesus told? Go and minister to Paul. Pray over him because I've called him to Gentiles. And Jews, but Gentiles and Jews. Now, as much as he knew about Jewish life and tradition and faith and theology, he would have known zip about Gentile life. Nada. Zip. Being such a strict and disciplined Jew, since age of circumcision, he would have adhered to the Jewish law, which says you don't have any non-Jewish friends, you don't go into a Gentile home, you don't have any business dealing with Gentiles. They are completely foreign to you. And so here he was. This is kind of an enigma because here he is on one side just full and rich of understanding and experience. And yet in terms of the rest of the world, he has almost no understanding and no experience. And God calls him to minister to Gentiles. You can almost think Paul saying, wait a minute, you know, I know so much over here. Why don't you call me over here? Well, you can do that too, but I want you to minister here. But I don't know anything about them. That's okay. That's okay. So Paul, when he went to Corinth in Acts chapter 18, he arrives in Corinth. There's a sizable Jewish population. Each Sabbath he went to the synagogue, and then the people in the synagogue, who would have been Jews, only Jews, resisted his teaching. He says in Acts chapter 18, verse 7, he says, from now on I'm going to the Gentiles. From now on. He goes next door. Just next door to the house of Titus Justus. And it says, Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed. So there were some Jews who believed. And many of the Corinthians, that's Gentiles, who heard and believed and were baptized. Paul left the familiar. He started with the familiar, but he left that. He left what he was comfortable with. He left the culture that he understood and ministered to people whom his training told him they were unrighteous, they were unclean, and they were to be avoided. And he went right in there and started ministering to them. And so we can understand why Paul says, and as he starts the second chapter of 1 Corinthians, he says, I did not come to you, brothers, in eloquence or superior wisdom, for I resolved to know nothing except Christ while I was with you. I came to you in weakness, with fear, and much trembling. So we can understand Paul when he says this. First of all, because of the richness of Greek culture. And second of all, because he didn't know Gentiles very well. Who are these people that I'm supposed to be ministering to? They don't follow the law. They don't have any sense of the God of the Hebrews. Paul left the familiar, the synagogue, and went and ministered to the people whom his training told him were unclean. Don't mess with them. Don't touch them. Don't have conversations with them. Why did he minister to Gentiles? Why even bother with them? Well, it was God's mission for Paul. Go, minister to the Gentiles. Jesus said, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles, their kings, and before the people of Israel, Gentiles and Jews. Imagine Paul hearing that calling. I don't know those folks. I don't know what makes them tick. I don't know their culture. Why don't you go there anyway? Okay, Jews, I understand because I know that culture. And I can speak to them and I can trust them because I'm rich and deep in that. But Gentiles? I don't know about worship of goddesses and gods and that kind of stuff. I don't have any friends who are Gentiles. I don't have any contacts who are Gentiles. I have no personal experience with Gentiles. Ever since God's leading, he sensed God's leading and felt completely overwhelmed. That's why he says in chapter 2, I came to you in weakness. I didn't know what was going on. You ever felt called to minister in some ways that you didn't know how to do that? We all do it. You ever have a friend who was seriously ill? Or a friend who suffered a death recently? I know we do it. I know it's hard for us, and I know we don't, but because I talk to people who have lost loved ones, and what they tell me is that, you know, nobody comes around anymore. Why not? It's when your friend needs your presence the most. But what I hear most often is, nobody comes around anymore. Well, I think it's because you don't know what to say. People tell me, I don't know what to say. I don't know how to speak to them or address to them. Well, beloved, you don't have to say anything. Just go. And be with. A lot of times the ministry of presence is more important than what you say. Just being there. But we get a little bit spooked or get a little bit afraid that I'll say the wrong thing. Well, beloved, that's okay. Those are the times we go in our weakness. And when you get there, God will show you what to do, what to say. Sometimes it's just there to go a hug and cry with them. Sometimes that's the most comforting thing anyone can ever do, is just hug and cry with them. Paul did what God wanted, no matter how strong or how weak he felt about that particular area. Paul was determined to follow Jesus. Determined to follow Jesus. Look what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the kingdom of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And so when the thought comes up in his mind, says, I can't do that, but don't kill that thought.
If God calls us to that particular mission or God calls us to that life, you go anyway. But, you know, I'm afraid about that. I'm worried. Well, I'll tell you what, Suzanne will drive you over there. Go anyway. The Lord's calling you. Do it. You will be especially effective if you do it in your weakness. Especially effective when you do it in your weakness. The question for us is this: where do your fears keep you from ministering? Where do your fears keep you from ministering? Beloved, we may be missing on our greatest ministry opportunity. We may be missing out on the greatest opportunity to show God's power through our lives if we will only minister in those areas that we are good at or strong at. Extraordinary faith, beloveds, ministers in areas we are insecure. You know why? It's because God doesn't need us to be a perfect instrument. He just needs us to share Christ. That's all he needs. Dr. David Murphy is medical director of the Exodus Recovery Program in the Washington Medical Center, Substance Abuse Center. And so he ministers to people, or he works with people in substance abuse. And he's had a lot of success, so, you know, great. It's a great program, and the program has done very well. A lot of people have recovered and that kind of thing. And so he decided to find out, well, what is it that most helps people recover from substance abuse or addiction? He polled 600 physicians. And that might make you a little worried that all these physicians were alcoholics, but they were all recovering alcoholics. They had not drank. But they're also high achievers. You know what I mean? They're high achievers. They're in the spotlight. They do well. They're smart. They're well-trained. They study. And so he polled all these 600 physicians. What was the single most important factor in your recovery? And they expected a bunch of responses. Well, like social help. I have some friends came along beside me and helped me. You know, my home life stabilized, and so I was much more secure. Maybe psychological. I had the right kind of therapy or support group to help me through this. And some thought, well, maybe medical drug therapy would have helped them. How about your education or your personal smarts or your personal determination? Those kind of things. None of that showed up. 95% of 600 physicians who had recovered from alcoholism said their recovery was attributed to their relationship with God. Their relationship with God. People need the Lord. So what we don't know about recovery programs? So what we don't know about drug therapy? So what? We bring to them what they need the most, Jesus. Jesus. Why did he go to Gentiles? First of all, because Jesus called them to do so. Secondly, because my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of Spirit's power, so that your faith may not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. He went to them because he didn't know much about them. And in ministering to them, he knew that if there was an outbreak of the Spirit's power and many came to Christ, they would all say, "Hey, Paul, let me..." No, they would say, "Man, God showed up. God is doing something." Right? That was what Paul wanted. He didn't want them to say, "Man, Paul is great, man. He's a good debater. He's good. He let me..." No, he wanted them to say, "Wow, God showed up. God did great. But in order to do that, he had to go into an area where he knew that he was weak. Are you willing to go into an area where you know you're not equipped? Here's the message for us, beloved. Do something new for Jesus. Do something new. Most of you are involved in the ministry in some capacity. Great. We applaud you. Try something new. Something where you're not so adept. Something where you're not so comfortable. Something where you haven't done it before. You know, if we're going to do this, we have to get out of our, you know, the ubiquitous word, comfort zones. We have to get out of those. Because those comfort zones are where we thrive. And if we're thriving, then God's not going to be exalted. Amen? You know what was wrong with Paul when he first got converted? He went out. He baffled the Jews because and told them about Christ. You know what was wrong? The scriptures tells us. It says, yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews. Let's read that with a different emphasis. Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews. Instead of, and God grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews. See the difference? Yeah. Who gets honored? If Saul continued on his way, Saul would have been honored. And Jesus would not have been. He was well-schooled, he was learned, he was educated, he had a great background. But God chose Paul to take the message of Christ to non-Jews because he was unfamiliar. So when Gentiles came to Christ, everyone knew, wow, God showed up, man. Look at this. Because look at this guy, Paul. He doesn't know our culture. He doesn't know our language. He doesn't know. God shows up. Wow, God is great. And God is good. Paul went to minister to Gentiles and faced his weaknesses. Now, that's really courage. Faced his weaknesses because he was not gifted. He was not knowledgeable about Gentile life and culture. And he saw the explosive things that God could do through his ministry. Wow, fantastic. And everybody said, God showed up. God showed up. It was evident that God was doing something in Corinth. Paul felt weak and fearful. They were way beyond him in terms of philosophy, in terms of debate, architecture, art. They were way beyond him. The message to us is this: respond to God's calling no matter how skilled or how unskilled we are, and we'll see God show up. You know the story about this woman who was teaching, wanted her son to learn piano. And so he was kind of plinking, and you know, he wasn't doing that well. And so she decided to take him to a concert of this internationally known concert pianist who always played as the only person on stage. And so they arrived at the concert hall, and as they got there, they found their seats, and so the two of them were sitting there, she and her young son, and she saw someone she knew, so she went over and talked to him. Just a minute, stay right here, I'll be right. And while they waited, the son got a little curious, and so he started walking around and went through this door and through that curtain and over that thing. And finally went, saw this wonder and said, do not enter, and went in. And the time came for the concert to start, and so everybody draw the seats, and she looked down, and the boy wasn't there. And she was a little worried, and then the curtain opened and the stage lights went on. And there was her little boy sitting at the piano blinking out. Twinkle, twinkle, little star. How I... She was horrified. Horrified. There was a mixture of reaction in the audience of horror and anger as well as amusement. Twinkle, twinkle, little star, how I wonder. The famed pianist came in behind him. He whispers into the air, he says, "Don't quit, keep playing." And so he kept playing. He reached around the left with his left hand and added a bass. He reached around with his right hand and added a counter melody, obbligato. Together they performed Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. And when it was over, the whole audience rose to their feet in wondrous, thunderous applause. What they'd just seen. See, we're like that little boy. We're in an arena or a stage that's just much bigger than we ever realized. Sometimes we could be raising our children and we're just overwhelmed, going to work, ministering here or there. And all we know how to do is to plink out, twinkle, twinkle, little star. And the Master comes around us and he says to us, "Don't quit. Keep playing." And he fills it in. He fills it in. Let's pray, shall we? Lord Jesus, we are in situations that we don't understand or don't realize that are overwhelming. That we are unequipped for, untrained for, all the time. And so, Lord Jesus, give us a new vision for ministry so that we can be effectively showing Jesus wherever we might be. So when you call us to minister in areas, Father, that we're unskilled or untrained or fearful, we look forward to you coming around us and filling it in. And filling it in. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.